Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's 2009. A new year. And I pray it will be a happy and prosperous new year to each and every one of us. Last Sunday evening, Eric preached on resolutions. And I'm sure some of you have made some resolutions for this year. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about resolutions and how we can do something about keeping them. Well, now what's in it for our future for 2009? Well, I dusted off my crystal ball and I still don't know what's going to happen in 2009. Are you worried? Are you anxious? Have you set some goals for the year? Do you have plans to carry out those goals for the year? Do you have some concerns? Certainly in the news, we're hearing about war. There's always a war going on somewhere in the world. At least that's been the situation over my years of living. There's war in Iraq and Afghanistan, and there's talk about war in Iran, there's a war going on in Gaza, and so there's probably other places where people are fighting. We all know that this country is experiencing a recession, and so are you worried about the economy and how that's going to affect your life? There's a lot of unemployment taking place, and it's increasing. Are you concerned about your job? How about your health? We hear about people dealing with cancer, with heart difficulties, with diabetes. And so if you want to focus on these things, you certainly can find a lot of this going on in your life. What about the government? We have a new administration that will be sworn in a few weeks. And how are they going to affect maybe some of the things that the Bible teaches with regard to homosexuality? Certainly, we're concerned maybe about taxes, and how about the wonderful religious freedoms that we have in this country, where we can assemble like this, and we can teach what the Bible says, and we don't have to fear about anyone coming in and taking us and putting us in prison, and maybe even doing worse, more harm than that. As certainly over the years, Christians suffered greatly from the governments under which the people at that time were living. And how about just within the local congregation? How are things going? Are there strife and division taking place? Or is there peace and harmony and love and things like that? So these are some of the concerns that maybe some of you have and some of us have about 2009. And as Bruce read, we'll... Jesus had something to say about spending our time worrying or being anxious. And in verse 31, he concluded by saying, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And the wise man, Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, had similar thinking and similar recommendations for us to follow. He was a man who had fabulous wealth, and he had fabulous wisdom, and he could pursue anything he wanted to the maximum. I mean, we all have wishes and wants in our lives, but we're limited, either in ability or in resources, to do those kind of things. Solomon did not have that difficulty, and yet when he got all through with his life, he could look back and see that It was all vanity. It was all futile. It had little value. What was important is what's going to be said here in these verses. He sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. And the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They're given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. And excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So we spend a lot of time reading books, and maybe we'll do that in 2009 to improve ourselves, self-help books of various kinds. Having difficulties in a particular area, we can read books on that. But there's one book that we need to spend a lot of time in, because it's the manual for life, written by God, and that is, of course, the Bible. Well, my future, your future, is really what the Lord and I, and the Lord and you, make of it. So, where are we headed? We have to make choices. We set some goals. And some of those goals are taking us in a particular direction that we've been going on now. But if we look to the future, we may consider, well, where are we going to be a year from now? And we can go down this path and it'll take us somewhere, or we can go down a different path and it'll take us somewhere else. And so these are the choices that we face in this year. And some typical goals are, well, I think one of the most common ones is to lose weight, to exercise, to eat properly, to find a better job, maybe one that will pay more and one that I will enjoy doing. Don't forget, work is work. That's why it's called work. And it shouldn't be fun. It should be work. I want to be on my own. Maybe you're still living at home, and you're dependent on someone, and you're saying, my goal is to eventually be on my own. And I have a lot of debts. I want to pay them off. And these are just typical goals. I'm going to school. I want to finish my education. I want to make friends with people who will help me be a better person. I want to be a lot wiser. You know, wisdom is something that Solomon was given. He had a huge amount of wisdom. I want to become a Christian. Boy, there's a goal. If you're not a Christian, that should be your goal for the year. I want to marry someone who loves the Lord. If you're not married, I want to improve my marriage relationship if I am married. And I want to be a better parent if we're parents. These are all goals that we may set for ourselves. We might spiritually be more mature. I gave a lesson not too long ago about growing, and the growth that is required of every Christian. And I want to contribute maybe more to the edifying of the congregation. And last of all, I want to be respected as a strong and involved and trustworthy Christian. So these might be just some typical goals that we set for ourselves in this year and in the years to come. Well, that's great. We've set some good goals. But wanting them isn't the same as achieving them. We need to make plans that help us get to the goals that we have set for ourselves. Back in 1973, and there are probably people out there who weren't even born yet in 1973, but I was sent to a program taught by Northeastern University. And where I was working, I guess they thought I had the potential to be in management someday, so they offered a program from the business school to teach me about business and managing and how to deal with people and how to do accounting and all those kinds of things that business majors take. And one of the exercises that they had us do in the planning idea was to say, well, here's an idea of how to make plans. And what you need to do is write your obituary. So they had each of us write down their obituary. So each of you sitting out there, I'm going to tell you, write your obituary. Okay. So you think about, well, what do I want to say about myself when I die? And so you put down some very lofty things, you know. He was a faithful Christian. He served as an elder in the church. He was a contributor to the community. Before he retired, he was vice president of research and development. And you can just go on and on, you know, about how great you are and how great you affected society. Then they said, okay, that's pretty nice. 20 years from now, what will you have to be doing in order to have that obituary written about you? And so I was 36 years old, so I'm 56. I better be getting pretty close to achieving those goals by that time. And then they said, 10 years from now. And then they said, 5 years from now. And then eventually they got down to 1 year from now. Where will you need to be? And then they asked the question, well, what do you need to start doing right today in order to get to that obituary that you wrote? And so that's kind of what I want us to focus on. We set some goals. What are you going to be doing today, tomorrow, over the next year to get you to that goal? In other words, what kind of plans, what kind of actions are you going to take to carry about that? You know, at a deacon's meeting, Randy pulled that on me. I forget what it was. You know, he said, okay, by the next time we have a deacon's meeting, what are you going to accomplish? And you know, we have all our task lists and things like that. And I forget, you know, I said, well, I guess I'll have that done. And he said, well, when are you going to do it? Put a date down. And that's it. You need to put some things down on paper, not just goals, but what are you going to do today, next week, a month from now, to get you headed towards that goal? And so one way to do that is just sort of ask yourself some tough and be honest with these questions. Yeah, if I keep doing what I'm doing right now, will I reach my goal? What qualities am I lacking that would help me reach my goals? What am I doing right now that's preventing me from reaching my goals? You know, I'm going down this way and I want to go that way. And what specifically should I be doing right now to reach my goals within the next year or two? And you really get it down to, don't wait till tomorrow, don't wait till next week. You know, by the time you reach my age, a year goes by like that. It's 2009. It was just 2008. I'm always glad to see Helen sitting there because I know that years go by even faster for her than they do for me. All right, action is required. That's the bottom line. You can't wish you're going to do this, and wish you're going to do that, or wish you're going to achieve this. You have to do something about it. The writer of Proverbs sort of addresses this subject a little bit. He says, he who gathers in summer is the son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is the son who acts sinfully. If you don't do anything today to get to your goal, if you don't do anything tomorrow or next week or a month from now, before you know it, 2009 is going to be gone. And you'll be setting a goal again. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. We need to be diligent about what we want to achieve and execute the plan. And he says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I looked upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. And finally, he who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. We don't want that. We want to be diligent. We want to have an action plan that we carry out in order to reach our goals. Well, we look at that list, and I'm going to pick just a couple of them to kind of look at some of the thinking that maybe we should do to have a plan to help us carry out those goals. And one of them is in the secular area, and then the other one is in the spiritual area. Finding a better paying job that I will enjoy, and being spiritually more mature. Getting a better job. I guess everybody thinks about that. Most people don't sit back and say, I got the best job in the world. I love it. I wouldn't change it for anything. That's a good place to be. And maybe some of you out there have reached that. And congratulations. It didn't just fall on your lap. You worked hard to make it happen. Well, what am I doing right now that will help me reach this goal? Am I on plan? I've got a plan to get there. Am I on plan? Or are things distracting me continually from achieving that goal? Pretty easy to get distracted. Life is full of distractions. We can busy ourselves in many, many important things to do. And set aside doing the things that we should be doing to achieve those ultimate goals, the things that we want to be said about us when we leave, and the place where we want to go when we die. What am I doing right now that is preventing me from reaching that goal? And that's the other side of the coin. Am I doing anything to reach the goal? And are there things that are hindering me from doing that? And with regard to jobs, you know, some people work constantly. And so they don't have time to be looking for another job. They got two jobs, three jobs. And so the best thing they hope for is some sleep. And they're not getting much of that. But there are other things also that take us away from reaching that goal. And I can think of just a few. You know, we get involved with sports. We have hobbies. We have entertainment activities that we engage in. And on and on. And so these other activities are the things that prevent us from working on the goals, the goal that we have. And so what should I be doing right now to reach my goal within the next year? And this is the idea of, let's say, I want to look for a better job. I want to get a better job at some point. It doesn't have to be this year. It's within 1+ years out. Well, here's some of the things that I just thought of and just put them down for us to think about. You know, certainly, if you're looking for a better job, you have to look somewhere for them. And there's want ads that are published in newspapers about different jobs. And now with the Internet, you can search the Internet to find things that will be a better job for you. You could work with what is called a headhunter. Because one of the problems you're going to have is if you look on the Internet or if you look in the newspaper, there's just going to be more jobs than you can wrap your mind around. And it's really hard to tell from the words that are there is this ideal. But if you could sit down with a person who is skillful in placing people in jobs, and this person listens to what you're looking for, and he'll also critique as to whether you're qualified for the job or not. You know, I want to be this, and yeah, but I'm sorry. You have no experience, you have no education, blah, blah, blah. So but it would be a good thing to talk to somebody. And employers use headhunters to actually sift through all the hundreds of job applications that they get. And it's a much faster process for them, especially once they have a track record with a headhunter. They say, this guy I can communicate to, or this lady I can communicate to, and explain to her what the job is, and let them do all the hard work of finding a half a dozen candidates that are appropriate for that job. Another approach that my son has used, and I know Kurt's used that, and that is to put yourself in the hands of a temporary agency. And these are people who find work for people on a temporary basis. I think Kevin maybe is even used a temp agency as well. And what this does is this gives an employer a chance to look at you without being committed to hiring you. And it gives you a chance to work at the job you think is your dream job and find out, is it really what I want to do? And so that's an approach that you might consider. Certainly networking, talking to other people that maybe have the kind of work that you want to do is helpful. Finding a person, a mentor, to help you. Look at what you want to do and look at the deficiencies that are there in experience or education or whatever to get you on the path to getting those things. Certainly if you don't apply for the job, you're not going to get it, and maybe you need to work and go to night school and things like that. And there's just, I'm sure you can add many, many things to the list as to what you specifically need to start doing today if you want to get a different job, you want to change what you're doing as far as where you work. Okay, well, that's enough on the secular side of things. Let's talk about what's really important. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know, what do we have to put first? The kingdom of God. We have to put God first in our lives. And everything else is going to take care of itself. You know, relationship with our husbands and wives and with our children and just with all of our friends and neighbors, life itself. If you put God first, all these other things will take care of itself. And it doesn't mean now you can just sit back and I'll say, I'm going to put God first. And I'm just going to read my Bible every day from sun up to sundown. And I just open the front door and there's a few bottles of milk and there's some bread and, you know, it'll be there because God is going to provide. No, remember it said, what the Lord does and what I do, that's how we're going to reach these goals. So we want to be spiritually more mature. Well, certainly one of the things that is offered as a member of this congregation is we meet on Sunday with Bible classes, and then we have two worship services, and we meet midweek. And if we want to be more mature by being available, by being present in the assemblies of this congregation, the times that we have decided we would come together as a group, a lot of us live, you know, pretty far apart from each other, but this is the one time that we say we're going to be together, and certainly this will help us grow spiritually. We need to be prepared when we come, though. I mean, come, but do more than just show up. Be prepared. Be prepared to worship. Get a good night's rest. Certainly there are circumstances where you're up with sick children, you've had to work, and we can understand that. But you need to try to adjust your life in such a way that when you come to worship, you are mentally alert, rested, and ready to worship God. Similarly with the Bible class. You can do a lot. You can learn a lot more if you've done some preparation for the Bible classes. One of the things that's very helpful, and I recommend it highly, is home Bible study. When you're in the Bible classes that are here, there might be 20 or 30 of you. And some people are shy and therefore won't ask questions that pop into their mind as they're studying a particular passage. But in an intimate Bible study in a home where you have maybe half a dozen people, those kind of questions can be brought up. You feel more comfortable with the people as you study with them, and you can grow this way. This is how I became a Christian. not sitting in services listening to Bible classes and listening to sermons. It's sitting around the table and asking questions. And it was the way I was guided to becoming a Christian. And so if you can't go to one, have one in your home. And that's exactly what I did. I had a Bible study. I wasn't a Christian, but I had the Bible study in my home. And that even gave me an advantage because I felt, it's my home. I can ask any question I want. And so I suggest that. And somebody will come. You don't have to teach the class. Somebody will gladly come from the congregation and help you teach, help me with Bible study. Bible reading program. We offer it every year. There's a program back there that lets you read the entire Bible if you want in 1 year. 5 days you read. And I know many people have done it. They do it every year, and it's great. Maybe you just want to read the New Testament this year. Maybe you just want to read the Old Testament this year. But certainly a place to start. The other thing is you certainly want to take time to meditate on what you read. It's one thing just to read. And I think I did that probably early on. So I need to know what's in the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible from cover to cover. And so I did that. But I didn't think about what I was reading. I just put it in. And it went out and everything. So at some point, you know, you start, okay, this is what it says. What does it mean? How does it mean? What does it mean to me? And so that's the meditating on it day and night. There are some online devotionals that are available that are very good. It maybe start your day off if you have a computer, if you have the ability to look online. And the one that I always think about is by Gary Henry. We've had him here a couple times for meetings. And it's his website's called WordPoints. And he now has two, actually has three, but two in the spiritual side. And one is, of course, Diligently Seeking God. The other one is Going Forward. And what it is it's looking to the future. And so each day there's a message to encourage you to go on, you know, be encouraged. And so that's available. It isn't in print yet, but all the lessons have been written for each and every day. Last, I'd like to talk about something that has been a concern for me, and I read a little article, and it kind of brought some things to focus, and that is to spend quiet time with God. Being alone for spiritual purposes. Jesus had some things to say about this. In Matthew 6, verse 6, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Closet praying. Praying not to be seen. Not the prayers that are said publicly during worship service. Not the prayers that you say when you have your meal, giving thanks for the food that God has provided you with. But secret, private, individual time with God. I mean, our Lord prayed alone. In Matthew 14, 23, and other places, he said, it says, and after he, referring to Jesus, had sent the multitude away, this was after he fed 5,000 plus people with just a few fish and a few loaves, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Sometimes Jesus would pray all night, alone. So we're talking about thinking about, planning on praying, but praying alone, quiet time. I'm convinced that one of the greatest tools Satan is using is the myriad of things that we get involved with that distract us. We're too busy to pray. We're too busy to get prepared for our Bible classes. We're too busy to come to worship services. And we're busy doing important things, valuable things. This is our justification, our rationalization. Now, certainly some of the things I'm listing here, you know, are not high on the list, like work, supporting the family, etc. But these are things that if we were to take stock in our lives, we would see how much time we would spend watching television or listening to the radio or listening to CDs, DVD, watching DVDs and movies, just time on the internet. I'll go down and get involved chasing some subject, and before I know it, you know, an hour's gone by because I've used the internet to explore some question that I've had. There are things called podcasts. I haven't gotten involved with them yet, but they're out there. Certainly the computers occupy a lot of our time. I did get an iPod for my 72nd birthday, and it's wonderful, but you still haven't seen me walking around with wires out of my ears. They're great. And so in the car now, instead of listening to the radio, I have my iPod playing music that I want to hear. But again, it's not quiet. There's some noise in the background. There's some things going on. We have cell phones now, so no longer can you just have to use an answering machine. You can actually be found anywhere, anytime. There's texting. Don't know what that's all about, but it's a whole new language, and people are doing that a lot. There's work. Texting. These are all things that distract us from communicating with God and prevent us from meditating on God's Word. And so, think about it. And you're going to have to plan this. It's not going to happen automatically. I mean, I know when I get up in the morning, probably the first thing I do is turn on the television news. So there's no quiet time between the time I get out of bed and I'm downstairs. That's it. Boom. There's noise coming at me. And it's the same news over and over. It's what I heard the night before. I've just programmed to have something come into my brain, into my ears all the time. And I need to get that out of there. I need some quiet time to be with God. Okay, so what is our future? What's the future with the Lord? And what are we going to make of it? Where am I headed? Well, certainly in 2 Peter, and this was the lesson on growing and maturing, 2 Peter 3:18 reads, "Grow in the grace of our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We need to grow in the knowledge that God has provided us in His Word. And then he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation." If we're not drinking milk, if we're not eating spiritual food, we're going to stop growing. And that's it. You never get to full grown in this life. And so we need to make sure that we're always taking in nourishment to grow. And in Ephesians, Paul said, "We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work." As a congregation, each of us has a part in the growth of this congregation. And so each of us individually, as we're maturing, will be able to better equip all of us here to grow, to reach our final goal. And that goal is to be with God forever in heaven. So if you're here and you've heard this lesson, hopefully you start thinking about making some plans that will help you achieve your goal. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, that's the to-do list. That's top of the to-do list. You need to learn first about Jesus. God, before the creation of the universe, had a plan. And the plan was a way that man and God could be together forever. And that plan was executed over thousands of years, but the result was, the plan was Jesus. Jesus came from heaven. He emptied himself of the glory that he had with the Father. And he took on the form of a human being. Jesus was the creator. He created us, and he became part of the creation. And he lived a perfect life. We had God with us. If you want to know what God thinks and does, we can read about what Jesus thought and did. Now, there are thoughts that God has that are way beyond us. But we can see within our realm, in the physical realm, how we need to think and act by just looking at the life of Jesus. And Jesus loved us so much, he was willing to accept death on a cross. A horrible way to die. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't, because he loved us. And so you need to learn about Jesus. You need to believe that he is the Son of God. And then you need to be willing to obey him. And what that means is repent of the lifestyle that you have, to change the lifestyle that you're living, and become a child of God, starting out as a babe and desiring to do exactly what God expects you to do for the rest of your life. And then have your sins washed away by being buried in water. Baptism, which means immersion, is where we come in contact with the life-saving blood of Jesus. That sacrifice gets applied. And so those sins that we have were taken on by Jesus, and he died for those sins, and we get a cleansing taking place when we are obedient to his words to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. So if you're here and you want to become a Christian, you can come forward right now and we can immerse you right today. Or if you want some more study, we can arrange for that as well. Whatever your situation is, why don't you come as we stand and sing.